Yes. There is a particular place. There is a particular circle. There is a particular sphere where God stipulates that he is to be glorified. The lesson will surround, among other passages, the passage that I've just announced in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19. But may I? From all indication, we may not even touch that passage today. Because when I planned this lesson some 2-3 weeks ago, I planned to share this lesson, and what happened? I was going through the place where I keep notes for lesson, like I'll be reading, studying the Bible, and come upon some truth that I'll tell myself I'll be sharing a lesson with the congregation on this subject. And came upon some note probably made 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, and said, how comes I have never shared this lesson? And then, as I work on the lesson over the past few weeks, with an intention to come directly to the lesson, what came to me was the fact that I need to prepare your mind. I need to sort of fix the foundation for the lesson. Now, the foundation is a part of the lesson, but it's not the main thought. So, let us hear Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Quick.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
That Jesus Christ may dwell in your heart by the belief you have in him, by faith.
That ye, being rooted and
that
grounded.
That you, being rooted
and grounded.
You notice the metaphor. It is likening us to a plant. That you, being rooted, it's like a plant that push its root deep in the soil. That you, being rooted and
grounded.
Grounded. You are firm.
In love.
In love.
May be able to comprehend.
You may be able to understand.
With all saints.
With all saints.
What is the breadth?
What is the breadth?
And length.
What is the length?
And depth.
What is the depth?
And height.
And the height.
And to know the love of
Christ. And to know the love. Here it is telling us that God's love has dimension. That's such, you know, human beings over the centuries have expressed love. A man expressing his love for a woman expressing her love for a man. And depending on that person's mastery of the language in which that person expresses him or herself, there have been great saying. But you know what? None of these love have the dimension that God love has. Read on.
And to know the love of Christ.
To know the love of Christ.
Which passeth knowledge.
Which pass knowledge.
That ye might be filled.
That you might be filled.
With all the fullness of God.
With all the fullness of God. Read on.
Now unto him.
Now unto him.
That is able to do exceeding abundantly.
God is able to do exceeding
abundantly.
Abundantly. I'm always fascinated by these super relative. After you put exceeding, where you are put abundantly, therefore. And this is talking about the ability of the Almighty God to do for us beyond what we think or beyond what we are able to ask. We can never exhaust God's giving potential. Read on.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
The us there is a Christian. No, the us there not referring to humanity in general. It's the saints that are under consideration. Read.
Unto him be glory.
Unto him
be glory.
Be glory.
In the church.
In the church.
By Christ Jesus.
The by there, it's really in. It's two in. It's in the church and in Christ Jesus. So this text is a text where the theme comes from, that is the sphere, the locality, the circle, the place where Christ or where the Almighty God is to be glorified. But in setting the stage, what we plan to do today, and that is to set the stage, it will be a two-part lesson, hopefully. And God's willing, I hope then, to pick up on the real thing next week. Let us set the foundation. One of the goals and objective of Jesus Christ, it is also the same goal of Christianity, is that of the Christian progressively, day by day, learn to see things through God's eyes. Let me repeat that one of Jesus' goal, one of Christ's objective, one of Christ's plan for you and me, for those of us who respond to God's love in Christ, is that Jesus Christ wants us to learn day by day to see things through God's eyes. Now, don't be there thinking, but Brother Mitchell, we are just human beings and God is God. Yes, but with all that human limitation, because we are going through transformation. You know, that's what Christ is doing with us through Christianity. Then Jesus Christ hoped that day by day we will learn to see things, see people, deal with people the way God wants, to see things God's way. That's one of the aim of Christianity, that previous to becoming a Christian, we live subjective lives. We see things our way, we do things our way, we want things our way. Everything was just I, me, and myself. But when we become children of God, one of the aim that God has is that we learn to see things through God's eye. I use a passage as an illustration, and it is Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Let us hear that passage.
And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his...
You know, Christ did some simple things, but they are meaningful. They took this blind man to Jesus Christ, and instead of Jesus Christ healing the man right there, Christ took the man by his hand and led the man out of town. Read.
And when he had spit on his eyes.
Here is another strange thing. The man is blind and you are spit. I use your spit to heal the man. Christ did some strange thing, but whatever he did, they were always right. Read.
And put his hands upon him. He asked him.
Jesus Christ asked this blind man.
If he saw aught.
You see anything? That is after Jesus Christ spit on his hands and probably touched the eyes or wherever. He said, can you see anything? The man says.
And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking.
Now the man see men walking like trees or a tree walking like men. Oh, that's definitely he wasn't seeing properly. Definitely, you know, remember the point. This is just an illustration that a lot of times we see things upside down. I'm talking as human beings. Sometimes you are in discussion with a person. Sometimes it is contentious. It is conflict. And when the person expresses him herself, you wonder under God high sun, how can anybody see things that way? Well, this was a case. The man saw men walking, or tree walking like men. Definitely he wasn't seeing things right. Read on.
After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored.
He was restored.
And saw every man clearly.
We need to see God's will clearly. That's right. But you notice here a lot of times we need a second touch from Jesus Christ. That is, we need God's assistance to assist us. To assist us in understanding his word better. May I just drop this along too. The more God sees that you apply yourself in a determined way to understand his word, is the more assistance you get from God. If you expect to just go on so through life and you're putting all the emphasis, all the importance on secular, material, worldly things, then you will ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm talking people in the Lord's church. God expects us to spend time with his word. Study to show thyself approved, not to the preacher, but to God. A lot of times we need a second touch from Jesus Christ to be able to see things properly, because we do not always see divine spiritual things clearly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
If our gospel be hid, it is hid to the men and women who are lost. And the concept and the idea here that you cannot come in contact with the gospel and remain the same person. Something must be wrong with any man or woman who hear what Jesus Christ has done for him or her at Calvary and walk away from Christ. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. Read on.
In whom the God of this world.
In whom the God of this world.
Hath blinded the minds of them. which believe not.
You hear? That is, Satan can so blind our mind, our understanding, that not only it affect our understanding, it affect our positive response to Jesus Christ. Blind their eyes, that they,
of which they believe them not, of them which believe not.
Mm-hmm.
Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ.
You hear? Oh, it described the gospel, glorious gospel. Uh-huh.
Who is the image of God should shine unto them.
Mm-hmm.
For we preach not ourselves.
So, ladies and gentlemen, we need God's help, God's touch, so to speak, to help us to see things properly. But we may have a problem in that our worldliness may be the hindrance from us understanding God's word. One of the important area of clarity that we need to see through God's eye is that of the significance and the importance of the church. That's one of the areas that we need to understand better, how important the church is. But brothers and sisters, as long as we let the world set the pace and the stage by which we understand the church, we will always be in darkness. We need to learn to see the church through God's eyes. Hence, the sphere, the locality, the place, or the circle where God is to be glorified. The lesson surround the importance of the church in God's eyes. May I? Because the church is made up of frail, ignorant, imperfect human being, we fail to see beyond the human factor in many situations. And this happens in so many areas of life that even in the secular area, you are stuck with the person that you see dealing with that subject. And a lot of time, you cannot look beyond that human factor. The church is made up of imperfect, frail human beings. And sometimes this hinders us from seeing the church through the eyes of God as revealed in the Bible. Way back in the dark and ignorant ages of the Old Testament, God gave different glimpses of the church. And what I'll be saying for the next 20, 30 minutes is on that point. That the church was not only spoken about in the New Testament. The first book of the Bible, the church is spoken about. And onward since the book of Genesis, the Almighty God keep giving humanity and his people particularly, the patriarch, The Israelite through Moses' writing, the Israelite through the prophets, God kept revealing things about the greatness, the importance, the significance of the church. We need to be mindful of this. As I've said way back in the dark and ignorant ages of the Old Testament, God was giving glimpse of the significance and the importance of the church. Among one of the first passages where the church was spoken about in a plain way is in the book of Genesis chapter 28, verse 16 through 17. Let us hear it quick. What I'll be doing is help us to take a look at some Old Testament passage. Many of you are acquainted with these passages. But some of them, you might not even realize that the Almighty God was telling us, telling the Israelites about the kingdom of Jesus Christ that was to come. And the greatness of this kingdom. Let us hear the passage of Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. Verse 16 through 17.
And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place.
Surely God is in this place. The man was sleeping and got a vision. I mean a real vision. The Almighty God was revealing truth to Jacob, Israel, that is still bearing on us today. That's right. Now Jacob didn't understand. But his wording has left great message for us. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely what?
The Lord is in this place.
The Lord is in this place and...
and I knew it not.
A lot of times that's the way it is with some of us. Huh? We don't realize the extent to which Jesus Christ is in worship. So these were Jacob, of course. Jacob understood. That it's like he said, I didn't know that God was here. But through the vision, through God's revelation, he understand. Let us not wait until an angel with all his wing in the glory of God comes down in our midst for us to realize that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is with us in worship. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Read on.
And he was afraid and said.
He was afraid and said, how dreadful. Huh?
Amen.
What does the word dreadful mean, brother? Just turn it around. How full of dread. That's the idea. How full of dread is this place? Why? Because God is here. How much reverence, how much awesomeness is in this place? Because God is there. God is in worship in a special way. Read on.
How dreadful is this place? This is none other.
This is none other.
But the house of God.
What?
But the house of God.
Everybody hear that? But Brother Mitchell, I didn't know God lived in a house. We will be hearing more about this. Probably not in this lesson. How dreadful is this place? This is nowhere else but the house of God. Read on.
And this is the gate of heaven.
That's everlasting truth there, you know. Watch here, watch here, watch here, watch here. That the house of God is the gate of heaven. That the house of God is the gate. That's great news. This has not been revealed to anybody before this time. That if you are going to get to heaven, you will have to go through the gate. This is about the church. Say, brother. Narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. So don't look for the broad way. But be mindful that, you see, we dash the church here and there. Again, the human factor creates problem. The church is the greatest institution. You notice that, I'm going ahead of myself here, that when the Bible speaks about take heed unto yourself and to all, the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of the Lord or the church of God, watch here now, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, let me challenge you, and you can come back tonight with the answer. Find me one other institution that the blood of Jesus Christ purchased. There is no greater life, there is no greater blood, there is no greater personality to walk this earth outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has no comparison. Christ's life, Christ's blood, that's the only currency, if I may use that word, that's the only currency that would satisfy the justice of the Almighty God, the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what that blood purchased? The church. Of which you are a part if you are a child of God. What I'm saying, we must be careful that we do not devalue the church. We must be careful that we recognize and keep mindful of the significance and the importance of the church in the sight of God. That's why we need to learn to see things God through God's eye. We need to make God's value our values. This is none other but the house of God. And this house of God is the gate of heaven. The man, you see, Jacob did not understand anywhere close to the understanding that you and I have about the church today. But God revealed enough to let him know that the house of God is the gate of heaven. You can never be saved eternally without going through the church. That's right. That's right. What we are dealing with today just helps you to see the importance of the church. And remember, I'm just setting the stage for a great lesson next week, where the Bible says if you are going to give God glory, God has a sphere, a place, a circle that must be given. But we get into that next week. Yes, yes, yes. That was Genesis chapter 16. Did you read verse 17 too? Okay, step down to verse 19.
And he called the name of the place Bethel.
Wait. Previous to this, the place name was Luz. Okay, may I? We hear a lot about Bethel, both in Old and New Testament. A lot. It was as a result of this revelation that place got its name. And rightly so, Bethel traveled with history, our true history, right down to us. Because Bethel means house of God. House of God. Looking at the importance of the church, let us look at another passage where God reveals about the importance and significance of the church. All these, you know, are prophecies. What Jacob has just seen and shared with us, this was prophecy, a truth revealed to Jacob by the Almighty God about the church that was yet some 2,000 years to come, or close to that. Let us now look at the passage of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4 through 7. This is another revealing passage. All these passages, my intent is to help you understand how God sees the church, what he says about the church even before the church was made. Wait. Christ had not yet built his church, you know. What we read here in Genesis, Christ had not yet built. These were just prophecies about the church to be built by Christ, because it's going to need the blood of Christ to purchase the church. So you must be mindful of that. These are prophecies about the church. Did I say 2 Samuel chapter 7? That's what I said. And verse 4 through verse 7.
And it came to pass. That night. That the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell thy servant David. Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord. Wait. Watch you now. Oh, my God. Well, we do have great men and women in the church. We do have people who think of the church. Truly, we have members here, men and women. They think what they can do, use their strength, their influence, their resources, their money to help the church achieve its God-given goal. There are people like that today, right here at this congregation and others. For a person like myself, I wish there were more. Because watch you now. Are they thinking my head around? Not yet. What I'm saying is what has happened here, the passage that the brother has in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where David looked around and saw all the benefits of the Almighty God. We need to get this, you know. When God bless us, we must think, how can I use some of these blessings to enhance the cause of Christ? We sometimes, that's the one thing that is left out of our blessing. When David look around and see how God bless him, and he look on the tabernacle that represents God's presence, it dwells under what the Bible called curtain, tent. David lived in a palace. Something in the man, that godliness, that sense of gratitude, said to the man, this is not right. The place or the thing that represents God should be housed in something better than that. So he said to his religious advisor, I'm going to build God a house. So God sent back a message to David through Nathan. Let us pick up on it now.
Go and tell my servant David.
God says, go tell my servant David.
Thus saith the Lord.
This is what God says.
Shalt thou build me an house?
That's a question, you know. That's a question. God is sort of putting David on the defensive. Shall you build me a house? Watch here now. Read on.
Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt.
No, that was some 800-900 years ago since God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God sent message to David through Nathan. Say, I have not lived in a house. Oh God, have mercy. David, poor David, great man he was, but he didn't know that a house is too small for God. No house is so big that it can contain God, our house God. Yet God lives in the church. We'll deal with that. So what God is saying from 700-800 years ago when I led you all, your forefathers out of Egypt, I have not lived in a house. Read on.
Even to this day.
Even to this day.
But I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle.
You hear that? I walk in a tent. As the tabernacle and the tent move, as you, the Israelite, travel to the promised land, I move with you. Read on, brother.
In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel.
Get this now. Read.
Whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar?
You get the point? You get, it's a long sentence. What God is saying, all these years, have I ever said to any of the Israelites, why haven't you built me a house? And what God is saying, you know, this is good stuff. What God is saying, I am able to ask for what I want. Very important point. Do you know that in worship, you don't give God what you feel, what you think? You know why? God tells us what he wants. That's right. Worship is regulated. And the Almighty God, as sincere as David was, the Almighty God sent back message, say, all these hundreds of years I've been leading you all, have I ever asked any of you for a house? Implying that I can talk. And I know what I want. If I want the house, I would have said it. Read on, brother, read on.
It's end of verse 7.
You end of verse 7. Let me see if I can make up some other verse there and give it to you, brother. Okay. Step down to verse 11 and verse 13.
And as since the time that I commanded judges mm-hmm. to be over my people Israel mm-hmm. and have caused thee to rest from thine enemies, mm-hmm. also the Lord...
Wait. Very important point. Very important. Poor David. Before the man became a leader, he had to be running and hiding for his own life. Even when he was one of the most faithful servant, faithful soldier for Saul, King Saul was trying to kill him. He has been hiding. And when he became leader of the Israelite nation, it was war upon war for David. But it seems as if this time God gave him a break. Let me hear, is that verse 11? Read it again, quick, brother.
And as since the time that I commanded judges mm-hmm. to be over my people Israel mm-hmm. and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies.
I cause you, David, to rest from all your enemies. That's verse.
Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an host.
Wait, read that again.
Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house.
Wait, brothers and sisters. May I? It was David who proposed to build God an house. Get this now? God sent message to David that if he wanted a house, he would express it. He would have said it. These past 700-800 years since the Israelites left Egypt, he would have said it. But here now, the Almighty God is saying, he said to David, in effect, you don't build me a house. I will build you a house. That's what the brothers just read, you know. You mean, Brother Mitchell, God going to build David a palace? No, David's palace was built already. I will build you a house. Did you know that's the church? Oh my God. Let me hear verse 13, I think.
He shall build a house for my name.
That's the church. When God said in verse 11, I will build you a house. That's the church. When he said what he said in verse 13.
He shall build a house for my name.
He shall build a house for my name. That, wait here. Verse 13, it mixing up Solomon and Jesus Christ. And you have to be careful that you don't get them mixed up and confuse yourself. But the passage here is about prophecy concerning Jesus Christ that looked far beyond David and Solomon. He shall build me
a house for my name.
Uh-huh.
And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Everybody hear that? All this is about the church. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Solomon's and David's throne long ago are gone. That is the physical reign as king. But do you know what? Jesus Christ, the son of David from his biological lineage, is now reigning. When what you read about the house, I will build you a house. That is verse 11. And then in verse 13, that sounds like God is referring to Solomon. Solomon is involved, but God was speaking more of Jesus Christ. He will build me a house that will last for ever. Did you read verse 14, brother?
I will be his father.
I will be his father.
And he shall be my son.
And he shall be my son.
If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men.
I told you that it's a mixture about Jesus Christ and Solomon. Read.
I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men.
Okay, to get a better understanding, look at David now commenting on this very thought. In the book of Psalms 89, verse 3 to verse 4. Psalms 89, 3 to 4, 27 to 29, 35 to 37. And that is Psalms 89. Is along the same thought of 2 Samuel chapter 7, 11 through 14. Let us hear the passage.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever.
May I, brothers and sisters, may I? That seed is not Solomon. That's not Solomon. Did you hear what it says? Thy seed will I
establish forever.
Forever and ever. Read.
And build up thy throne to all generations.
And build up thy throne to all generations. That's talking about Jesus Christ and the church. That's right. That's verse 14. Okay. 27 and 29.
Also, I will make him my firstborn.
I will make him my firstborn.
Higher than
wait. This is talking about Jesus Christ and the church. I will make him my firstborn.
Higher than the kings of the earth.
Higher than the kings of the earth.
His seed also will I make to endure forever.
That is Jesus Christ. Read on.
And his throne as the days of heaven.
That's Jesus Christ and the throne. Christ is now reigning. That's verse 27 through 29.
Verse 27 and 29.
Let us hear 35 through 37.
Once have I sworn by my holiness. That I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever.
You see, God made the promise to David. Let me just drop this as we try to wrap up. Drop this. From the Almighty God founded the Israelite nation, not just then, but even beyond that. The Almighty God has always been looking for faithful, committed character that he, the Almighty God, could use as God prepared the world for Jesus Christ and the church. And on one occasion, the Almighty God said to King Saul that I would have established your kingdom forever. That is King Saul, the first king of Israel. But God says, in effect, that because of what you have shown about yourself, I cannot use you for that. It was at that time that God chose David. In other words, what God is saying, I've been looking for a character. As I prepare the world for Jesus Christ, I've been looking for somebody that I can use as the biological lineage from Abraham. And that person would be the other person, that the other link of the chain. God intended to use King Saul, but King Saul showed himself unworthy. May I drop this, brothers and sisters? Today, God is searching the hearts and the attitude of men and women to see if they are right product for him to use. I mean today, because God has a lot of work to do in the church. So God found David. And what you have just read there, what it says, brother, you're at verse 35 through 37. Quick.
Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever.
Wait. Take time. Yes, let us hear it.
His seed shall endure forever.
That's not any of David's children. That's Jesus Christ. How comes Christ was David's seed? Jesus Christ sprung from the tribe of Judah. And he sprung from the biological lineage of David. That's the way God would have it. He made a promise to David that David's seed would build his kingdom and have a throne that would last forever. That's Christ and the church. Read on, brother.
And his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon.
That's the church. Jesus Christ and the church. Remember, I keep pointing out that the Bible teaches us that Christ is now, right now, reigning in the church. What verse are you?
I'm at verse 37.
If you have read that, stop. These are all prophecies, all that we have read. Genesis chapter 28, 16. Through 17 and verse 19. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4 through verse 7, verse 13 through 14. Psalms 87, verse 3 and 4, verse 27 through 29, and verse 35 through 30. All these are prophecy respecting Jesus Christ and the church. We are trying to show you that the church is not just an afterthought of God. The church is a part of God's everlasting plan. The church is important and significant in God's scheme of things. We are going to stop. Let us have one more passage and the lesson will be yours. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, with Daniel chapter 2, 35. I'm going to make these the two final passages.
And it shall come to pass. In the last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house.
Shall be established.
In the top of the mountains.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's the church. The mountain of the Lord's house. That's talking about the church which Jesus Christ built. The mountain of the Lord's house. All these are prophecies about Jesus Christ and the church. Yes. Start again.
And it shall come to pass.
The brother is reading from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days.
that the mountain of the Lord's house,
that the mountain of the Lord's house,
shall be established.
May I just drop this? Mountain in the Old Testament is a symbol for kingdom. Mountain symbolizes kingdom. Most places where the word is used, unless the context revealed differently. Read.
Shall be established in the top of the mountains. Mm-hmm. And shall be exalted above the hills. Mm-hmm. And all nations shall
flow
unto it.
Unto it. Notice it. We all know you cannot get more than one out of it. And all nations shall flow into it or unto it. What is that? The church. This passage is about the church, about the establishment of the church. Now, Isaiah prophesied about 600 BC, 600 years before Christ, about there, 600 years. And he was telling of the church. All nations shall flow into it. Read on a little more, brother.
And many people shall go and say.
Watch here. This is telling about the evangelistic thrust of the church. Eh? Watch here now. And many people shall go and say,
come ye.
Come you.
And let us go up to the mountain.
Let us go up to the mountain.
Of the Lord.
Of the Lord. To?
To the house.
House of the God of Jacob. What is the house of God? The church of Christ. And what we are showing today is that over and over in the Old Testament, prophecies have been made about the church, but not just about the church, about the importance of the church, about the significance of the church, about the greatness of the church in God's eyes. Now, we are going to be worse off if we don't learn to see things God's way. If God's value does not become our value, if what is important to God is not important to us, the church is important to God. Next week's lesson, we'll be seeing that the Bible teaches that the church is where God lives. And you may say, what does that mean? When we get to that lesson next week. But as I close, let me close with this. The Almighty God, ongoing work of salvation is taking place in the church. What do you mean, preacher? This is great. The Bible, the entire Bible is about man's salvation and God's initiative in that behalf. The entire Bible is about God setting out to save humanity from eternal hell because God loves us. And the church is referred to as the gate of heaven. And God's activity in the past, God's activity now, God's central activity is man's salvation. Huh? Have you ever thought of all the things that God has done, and there are some wondrous, out of the world things, you know what I find astonishing? None of them No, I haven't forgotten what I'm about to say. I just want your attention. I'm closing. None of them was of such a nature that they grab angels' attention and make angel become inquisitive. No. After thousands upon thousands of great, awesome, magnificent things that the Almighty God has done, the one thing that we are told that make angel inquisitive is man's work, God's work of salvation going on in the church. That's what the Bible tells us that angel became inquisitive about. As God's plan of salvation unfolded in the church, the Bible tells us that God is giving angel an education by the church. That God is using the church to enlighten angel. That tells me that the church is important. And what we're going to be learning next week is that if you and I are any man or woman going to glorify God, the circle that God provides for that glory to be given, the sphere for God that God provided for that glory to be given, the place that God has provided for that glory to be given, is in the church and in Jesus Christ. But that we will go into more detail next week. There's much more of some of these history of down through the ages. Sorry I don't get a chance to share with you. You know, Daniel saw a stone rolling, eh? A stone that was cut out without hand, eh? That was all about the church and Jesus Christ. But you have heard enough today that if you are here today and if you want to be a part of God's family, did you know that God's family is what is called the church by God? Yes, God's family is the church. The church is God's family. And if you're here today, if you have never become a Christian the Bible's way, that is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, when we stand and sing in another minute or so, you can step forward to give your life to Jesus Christ. How? Through believing in him as God's Son, your Savior, through repenting of your sin, through confessing your faith in Christ, through getting baptized for the removal of your sin. You can do that today to become a part of God's family. Member of the Church of Christ. The Bible also referred to it as the body of Christ. That's right. You can become a part of that. Remember, God's work of salvation is going on now in the church. All that God is doing to save men and women right now, that is happening in the church which Jesus Christ has built. His church, the Church of Christ. We are going to stand now and sing a song. Christ is beckoning to you by the truth that you have just heard. Let us stand.